2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Hello and welcome back to Think This Way. This is the podcast of Faith Bible Church. As always, I am your host, Pastor Bryce. Today I have with me the man whom you know as the Living Hymnal. It is Dan Gielock. Dan, thanks for being here.
Well, it's nice to be here. I really appreciated my ability to take this hiatus out of the 1990s stint when I was the hymnal in one of the children's videos and music genre.
So. Oh, so I was very accurate there, more than I knew. And just as a tip of the hat to you, Dan, I told you this quarterly focus, both the podcasts that I've had you on, are titled after hymns. That's
wow,
for you.
That's good. Thank you. That's wonderful. And I noticed that.
Today's episode is How Firm a Foundation. And of course, this quarterly focus, we're talking about the gospel. Today's episode is sort of playing off of last week's episode where we discussed what is really, I would call it an accident of the English language in 2 Corinthians 5:21 when it says, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And in the Greek, that just means that is the consequence that happens. But in English, when we use the word might, it suggests maybe. But I want to make clear again, just like last week, that might is not a maybe. That might is, this is really what happens. So we talked about assurance last week. But playing off of assurance and thinking about the gospel, I want to get to something very practical. Pretty much everybody who's listening to this has dealt with this, and it is the question, what do you do on the days when you just don't feel like the gospel is true in your life? So 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So if you are in Christ, you are the righteousness of God. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. He views you as entirely righteous. All of his wrath has been satisfied on the cross. But the reality is that often it doesn't feel that way. And so that is my first question here for you, Dan. I think I speak for all believers when I say I don't always feel like the righteousness of God. How can I stay confident that I am righteous in my status, even when Satan throws my unrighteousness in my face?
Well, you start out with an incredible verse that is so helpful for all of us who will occasionally struggle with these things in light of our remaining sin, the mud that clings to us, the mud that comes from within our own heart. I'm reminded of a very simple statement that some people use. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I believe it was R.C. Sproul who said, no, that's all wrong. It should be God said it, that settles it, I believe it. And you refer to the John Rippon 18th century hymn, How Firm a Foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say to you than he has said, who for refuge to Jesus have fled? This is his word. He said this. That should be the basis of our confidence, our hope. You know, when I struggle with this and when others struggle with this, I do like to point to the passage in Zechariah. And unfortunately, I think we, in the church today, we can all too readily dismiss the Old Testament and the minor prophets. But Zechariah 3 has this wonderful illustration where Zechariah 3 verse 1 says, "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, the accuser of the brethren, standing at his right hand to accuse him. Joshua is clothed with filthy garments in his vision, but an angel has his clothes removed and says, 'Behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.'" Now, there's a rebuke to Satan that comes from on high, and there is that dressing in the robes of righteousness, that this cleanliness. And you know, it's wonderful. Kim and I recently have been reading a wonderful Paul Tripp book on marriage, and He says this, we forget that we have been loved with a love we could never earn, achieve, or deserve. We forget that God never mocks our weakness, never finds joy in throwing our failures in our face, never threatens to turn his back on us, and never makes us buy our way back into his favor. And that's exactly what Joshua the high priest experienced in this passage from Zechariah 3. So when we are struggling to even believe what God has plainly said in his word, I do recommend thinking about that beautiful vision, that beautiful picture of the redemption that God gives us in his son. You know, in Revelation 12:10, it very plainly says that the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. The one who accuses us day and night has been thrown down. Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And Psalm 103 does the same thing. It reminds us that he is the one who pardons all our iniquities. He heals our diseases. He redeems our life from the pit. He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion, satisfying us with years of good things. He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know, he does not mock us. He has the tender compassion of a father, Psalm 103 says, as a father has tender compassion on his children. And I think those are some of the responses that we need to give each other and ourselves when we struggle with our sin. And the fact that we struggle with it is a great indication that he has not left us to be ignorant or callous concerning our sin.
Yeah, I appreciate you quoting the beginning of How Firm a Foundation, and I expect no less from you, Dan, than to do so. But there at the beginning, How Firm a Foundation, what is the foundation? He's laid it for us in his word. Mm-hmm. And that really is what we're dealing with here, is we've got two things at play. One is his word, which you just gave us a litany of passages. I mean, I love that Micah passage. He throws it into the ocean. We were just talking about, those of you who are reading The Gospel for Real Life by Jerry Bridges, that's out in the foyer. He quotes Corey Ten Boom, who makes reference to that, and then says, and God put up a sign that says, no fishing.
What a great quote. Man.
I love that. So we have God's word telling us that if we're in Christ, we are righteous, we are forgiven. I mean, just this verse we quoted here, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that, and this is the only condition here, in him, so that in him, if you are in him, in union with Christ through faith, in him we might become the righteousness of God. But the two things at play are, there's God's word telling us that clearly, that is the gospel, that's why it's good news. We're forgiven, we're righteous. And then we have feelings. Oh, feelings.
Feelings. Nothing more than feelings.
Nothing more than feelings, but boy, they feel like a lot more than feelings.
Well, you know, let's think about this for just a moment. The 2 Corinthians 5 passage, okay? To whom did God send his word through Paul? Who is the audience? It was the troubled church. It was the Corinthian church. Yeah. Yep. To a church filled with errant sheep. Paul includes himself in that statement that you use as an opener, and God displays his righteousness. You know, Romans 5:21, I think is very helpful here. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the laws and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for who? For all who believe. So the righteousness of God is displayed for all who believe, that there is no distinction, Jew, Greek, slave, free, you know, male, female, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he says, being justified. What is that? He's being declared righteous. Mm-hmm. The man or the woman who is granted faith and repentance is declared righteous as a gift by his grace through the redemption. He purchased us out of the marketplace of sin, where we were willingly, freely engaged and delighted to be there. But the redemption is in Christ, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation in his blood through faith. He satisfied the wrath that we deserve. And why? Because God was demonstrating his righteousness. He has passed over previous sins committed, and it's a demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so he could be, God could be, the one who is just, righteous, and the justifier. So our righteousness is based on his righteousness. And Satan would love for us to question God's righteousness. He would love for us to undermine the work and the person of Christ. He would love for us to say that it wasn't effective, it wasn't enough. We need to do more.
Mm-hmm. And that gets to the Zechariah 3 passage that you quoted there, where here's Satan accusing, and the accusations, it is Satan accusing Joshua before God, and that's the same thing in that Revelation passage where it speaks of Satan. He is the one who accuses the brothers day and night before God. So there is some kind of objective accusation, just like Christ is interceding for us all the time, objectively in heaven.
Yeah.
Satan's doing the opposite. But it is interesting because just as Christ's intercession for us in heaven, it's objective, it's real, but it's meant to be a subjective encouragement to us to know he's praying for us. Something of the same happens with Satan in heaven accusing us. But I think even just by experience, Christians know, however it's happening, those accusations do make their way into our minds. Is that Satan directly? Are those demons direct? I mean, I think of the Pilgrim's Progress, where you have poor Christian in the Valley of Humiliation. Famously, he's walking in the darkness there. And he didn't realize that a demon came down behind him and whispered horrible things. And Christian was miserable because he confused those as his own thoughts. That kind of situation where Satan's accusing, and even though I am righteous in Christ, I feel so polluted. I'm a front row seat to my sins. I'm feeling like I'm not righteous. That's why Scripture again and again has to remind us of the gospel. Even after we believe, you have to remember the gospel again, again. And I thought maybe, Dan, one way we could help solidify this in our mind is to take it, turn it around, and ask the hypothetical question. Since the foundation is God's word of promise in the gospel, if I'm not feeling it, I feel like his word of promise isn't true. I'm guilty. Okay, let's imagine my feelings are right. Let's imagine God promised forgiveness, but I feel like I'm not forgiven, and therefore God lied about it. What are the consequences of that being the case? Can God lie? What does that mean? How do we affirm in our minds, clearly, this can never be?
Well, first off, the accusation that we talked about, the accusation that Joshua received, was an objective reality. He was defiled. He didn't need to be cleansed. God in his word in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all what?
Unrighteousness.
Unrighteousness. So there is that reality where, yes, the accusations, our conscience being defiled, you know, is there for a purpose? Paul even talks about this in the letter to the Philippians, where the adversaries are bringing up charges against God's elect, and it's for their condemnation, the condemnation of the accusers, but it's for our deliverance. It's part of our sanctification. God is not a man. He does not lie. He cannot lie. That's totally opposite of his character, of his attributes, you know, that are perfect. And of course, I'm reminded when we talk about this of another hymn, this one by Charles Wesley, who said, Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. He ever lives for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to bleed. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Now, It's there. His blood was shed for all our race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. The Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His spirit answers to the blood. His spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. And then the final verse, to God I'm reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh, and Father, Abba, Father, cry. It's the same as in Hebrews 4 at the end, where after God has displayed the rebellion of the people that have come and escaped out of the iron furnace, they're still rebelling. And God points out this stubbornness and the potential threat of not being able to enter into the rest. And then at the end of the verse, the last two verses, end of the chapter, the last two verses reveal like nine examples, nine instances of the fact that even though we are seen as righteous in God's sight because of the righteousness imputed to our account by the Son, from the Son, we still have bold confidence to enter, not because of our righteousness, but because of his. My hope is not in myself, my hope is in him. And I need to keep my eyes off of myself and onto Christ.
Well said. Kind of reminds me of John Bunyan early in his walk with Christ when he was very tormented with sense of guilt. And he said one time he was walking in a field and it came into his mind, my righteousness is in heaven.
Amen.
Righteousness is in heaven. And what a relief, because it's what you're saying, getting our minds off ourselves, getting ourselves out of our own belly buttons, and being able to look up and say, my righteousness is in heaven. There's a firm foundation outside ourselves in God's word, and we have to believe that over against feelings. Well, Dan, thank you for helping us to squash our feelings.
Stuff those feelings.
Stuff them. Wow. In this case, at least. Appreciate it. Well, you who are listening to this, it might be your feelings of guiltiness, even though you're genuinely a believer, have been really strong. Satan's accusations have been very loud. Maybe you feel like God loves you but doesn't like you. Or maybe you are just struggling because you haven't thought about the gospel in a while. So you just have a general sense that God's upset with you. Whatever the case in the past might be, may God help us all now to think this way.